Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity which to assemble. It's not the whole day. Before we take a time of communion, of worshiping through communion, I just want to share a few thoughts about this moment in history and what the cross displays, what the cross teaches us. It demonstrates profoundly God's love, right, for every single one of us. But to begin, really, we must, I think, understand the cross as it displays the awfulness of sin. If you think about the crucifixion and how the Romans prided themselves on this painful act of execution, I don't think any of us can imagine spikes being nailed through our wrists and through our feet or ankles. You can imagine the weight of our body being held on those spikes, and in order to breathe, one must put his weight on those spikes in order to get his lungs to exhale. You can imagine the sun before it was darkened beating down upon him. You can imagine the thirst upon which Jesus was experiencing. You can also picture, I would imagine, the blood oozing, his back bloodied, the crown of thorns on his head, blood coming down from his brow. You can also, I would imagine, think of maybe the flies, the gnats, the insects buzzing about. I mean, we can go on and paint a pretty horrific picture of this moment. And what makes it even more profound and more awful is Christ is completely innocent. I mean, there's never been a more cruel execution than crucifixion, and yet it is even more profound and more wicked, if you will, because of the fact that Christ is innocent. And then we add to this scene not just of his innocence, but we see those who should know better. We think of the people around, those who are mocking and raising their fists and cursing him and saying, right, all these things. And we think about this moment in history. Jesus, completely innocent, standing there. And we realize when John says in chapter 3 of his gospel that light has come into the world and men love darkness instead of light. It's almost as if this becomes the profound illustration of that verse. Christ has come, he is innocent, and yet men desire wickedness. We see how awful our sin really is. We see in this passage that we read that when the time has come, the sun was darkened. We can see how this becomes a parallel to the darkness of our own hearts. And I think for a simple act of mercy, we see that God sends the darkness, right? He allows the people to realize this is something happening here that's not like anything else. There is one who is pouring out his blood on this cross who is like nobody else. And we see it in their reaction. Only two times in Scripture do we ever see anyone beat their chest, or as Luke says, their breast. That's meaning a symbol of complete mourning. But it's not till this moment that Jesus dies do they realize what is happening. I mean, Luke paints this picture of all these different reactions to what's happening at the cross. We see the religious leaders who really are the most guilty. They should know better, but yet they have no desire. They are ones who are mocking him, rejecting him, taunting him. We see the soldiers early on who are dividing his clothes. also mocking him. We see the people, as Luke explains to us in verse 35, are simply maybe curious or are watching, maybe not fully up to speed in what's going on. They're definitely not doing anything about it. We also see two thieves. And Isaiah is right that Jesus was marked among the criminals. We see him dying in the middle of two thieves, one mocking him, one coming to repentance and belief. We see the crowds, as Luke mentions in verse 48, who witness this spectacle. They are the ones who walk away mourning only after when Jesus dies. We see the centurion comes to a moment of realizing this truly is a man completely different than anybody else. But I think what Luke is trying to impress upon us, and of course his word, and what we know from his word, is that it's not their reaction that we need to take note of. It's really our reaction. How do we look at this scene? How do we understand this moment where Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The other accounts. Isaiah is correct when he says in verse 6 of 53, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." I think the first thing we must understand is just the overwhelming awfulness of human sin. Our sin always wants to minimize what it is and wants to minimize God's wrath, God's justice, but the cross forces us to look honestly at what our sin, the necessity of justice, what it takes to be redeemed. We also see in the cross that God displays his judgment against sin. Calvin said, "It was an astonishing display of the wrath of God that he did not spare even his only begotten Son and was not appeased in any other way than by the price of this compensation." God isn't going to accept that word begot becomes a very important word. It means unique. It is the only one. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, the life, he is the only one. He is the only one who can go to Calvary. How thankful we should be that there is one. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. This is the cost. This is the moment. This is the wrath of God poured out. There's nothing like or can be compared to God's wrath. Nothing else that will satisfy this. Because God is holy. God is just. And I think it's important, and Luke wants to impress upon us, we go by the human side. I mean, we can paint this picture of everything that happens to Jesus, but Luke seems to kind of quickly go past that. He just simply states in verse 33, they crucified him. It's as if he doesn't want to spend a lot of time on the human side of it per se, but he wants us to realize what Christ is enduring, the spiritual agony. He wants us to realize it's not just the horrific death, as horrific as it is. He wants us to realize what Christ is doing spiritually, the agony that he is going through, the separation, the enduring. Christ's suffering on the cross was God's judgment for us. If Christ, and this is the profound encouragement, is our Savior, then we will not endure the Lord's wrath. I believe Paul, again, Romans 8:1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But it's important for us not to just simply skip over this moment, is it? We love to hear the words there, so we're redeemed and we're forgiven. And man, as great as those words are, I love to speak of the justice, right? How Christ fulfilled it, and how we can enjoy his perfect righteousness, how we have the spirit of adoption, how we say all these things. But we must realize what it cost for us to be redeemed. So the cross really genuinely shows us, just in this passage, God's holiness. It shows us his seriousness in regarding sin. It shows the length and the depth of what Christ had to endure to save us. The cross also, I believe, displays God's amazing love towards us. Just as Christ endured this and Christ went through this, this horrific scene, and this is what we're thinking about over 2,000 years ago. It is us. And I think the most profound love really is not simply us. I mean, there's never a moment where God the Father will not love God the Son, and he is loving us in the Son. We deserve the penalty, yet Christ suffered in our place. Christ is the one who drank the cup of the wrath. Jesus delivered us from, in essence, God, right? He delivers us and saves us from him. What an amazing, profound Savior. This is wonderfully and powerfully demonstrated in verse 34, where Christ has been crucified, he has been nailed to the cross, and he is praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he has taught this. This is not new to Jesus. It's not as if at this moment it just simply comes out of his mouth. He has said in Luke 6, 27 through 28, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And upon the cross, we see Jesus living these words. We are the ones who are mocking him. We are the ones cursing him. We are the ones daring him to come off that cross, and yet he is on that cross for us. Jesus does not need to be on the cross, and he doesn't need salvation from himself or for himself. He is sinless. The whole statement shows how they radically misunderstood what Christ is doing. Come and save yourself. He doesn't need to be saved. He's not there for himself. He's redeeming us. If you remember Matthew's account, Jesus has told us he could call down 12 legions of angels. That's not a problem. Coming off the cross. Yet because God is love, this is his attribute, and because God so loved the world, he sends his Son. He didn't love the world because of the Son. He loved the world because he's full of mercy. And this moment of Jesus being on the cross with his arms stretched out and the blood coming down, we see that God the Father will answer his prayer. We see this in the preaching of Peter in the day of Pentecost. We see it in the apostles taking the doctrine, the message, and going forward, writing letters. We see the formation of the church. We see because of this work and because of the Great Commission, because of this moment and the Lord answering this prayer, he has given those who will teach, who will go forward. We see the formation of the church, and thus we see thousands throughout the centuries who come and believe. Come to repentance. You and I this evening are experiencing the answer of God the Father to God the Son on the cross. That's a very profound moment or thought. It's amazing love. It's an astonishing love. It's an immeasurable love. I think, and I would imagine you would agree with me, that if we were to reflect on this moment, if we were to keep the gospel in front of us more and more every day, we would have no problem having an attitude of repentance. We would have no problem becoming mournful over our sin. We would desire to live a holy life and to pursue after such an awesome Savior. An amazing love for all those who repent. Imagine if we didn't have a Redeemer. Imagine if Christ didn't come. Imagine if there was no Passion Week. There was no Good Friday. There was no empty tomb. What a wretched condition we would all be in. But Christ prays for us. He's praying for those who are nailing him to the cross to demonstrate amazing love and amazing hope. We have abused in our own lives, our own struggle with sin. We have mistreated the Savior by how we've conducted our lives. We have sinned, and our sin, yes, has put Christ on the cross. It was necessary for Christ to redeem us. You and I are in a position where we need this forgiveness. It is our greatest need, and this forgiveness is what Jesus is praying for on the cross, and this is exactly the answer that the Lord gives us. Our greatest need is a righteousness that makes us right with God, and Jesus is supplying it upon the cross for us. He does not pray this prayer because you and I deserve it. He prays this prayer because he is full of grace and mercy, and he is the epitome of love. It cost him dearly, but it is free to us. The cross truly reveals God's character, his heart. It reveals the wickedness of sin. It reveals his wrath, his judgment, all these things. But it also reveals a profound and immeasurable love. Tonight, I want us to remember that. Think on this. There comes moments where we waver and question or we doubt. May those quickly lead you to a prayer of repentance. John Gordon was a respected general in the South in the Civil War. And after the war, he was running for the U.S. Senate. But a man who had served under him in the war was angry over some type of political incident and was determined to defeat him. And during the convention, he angrily stamped down the aisle with his anti-Gordon vote in his hand. And as he saw Gordon sitting on the platform, he noticed how his once handsome face was disfigured with the scars of battle. Overcome with emotion, he exclaimed, "It's no use. I can't do it. Here's my vote for John Gordon." Then turning to the general, he said, "Forgive me, General. I had forgotten the scars." I think in life, it's easy for us to grow cold in our love and our devotion for the Lord. It's easy to go about the day. It's easy to have a day full of schedule, full of things that need to get done, and no doubt they must get done, I would imagine, and yet we forget the scars. We forget God is holy and just. We forget that God is the justifier in Christ. We forget just how lovely and powerful this moment in history really is. So here in a moment, we're going to take communion, but before we do that, I would like to just simply pray once again. If you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, it is truly a wonderful privilege as we think about this moment in history, a moment where our Savior bore that cross. It's amazing, Lord, to think about that he allowed his own creation, even while we are mocking him, he allows us to nail him to the cross. Jesus doesn't need to be saved. He doesn't need to be redeemed. We are the ones, and yet we are the ones yelling, "Save yourself." And it seems in all of this, the one thief seems to understand a at least a little bit, what is happening. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us that we would have a deeper understanding. A deeper awareness, Lord, of the cost for redemption. Let us, Lord, be a little bit more aware at your attributes of holiness, your attribute of love, your attribute of justice. That you are true to your word. And Lord, let us be mindful of the wickedness of our sin. Let us be mindful of, Lord, your wrath. But even more important, let us be mindful, Lord, of your amazing love. And Jesus, even on the cross, would think of us and pray for us. And that, Lord, you would honor that prayer. That through the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus, we might be redeemed. We thank you for redemption. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in worship, I just want to read, as I always do, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're more than welcome to turn there if you'd like. I'd like to read the instructions for communion. As we ready our hearts. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul speaking, Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. As we ready our hearts for communion, I just encourage you to take a moment through prayer and maybe this is a moment of silence and seek the Lord. Have a time of confession. And then I'll pray for us and then we'll invite our ushers to come forward. Lord, we want to take time now to simply confess our sins. We ask that you would forgive us, cleanse us. That, Lord, you would bring us to Calvary. Let us, Lord, see the sufficiency of the sacrifice. And let us, with humility, Lord, be thankful. Let us, with praise, Lord, worship you. And let us, out of obedience and true to your word, Lord, let us have a time of communion. We thank you, God, for shedding your blood for us. We acknowledge that there is no other way. You are the only way. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite our ushers to come forward. And I just encourage you to remain in an attitude of prayer and worship. Please hold on to the elements and we'll take them together. You don't have to be a member of Faith Community Bible Church to take communion, but it is remembering what Christ has done. It's remembering what this day is about. And so center yourself upon that and be thankful. Communion is for those who have repented of their sin, believed on Christ, because that's what we're proclaiming. I am remembering that there's a moment in history where Christ has done this for me. And we praise Him for it. He had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink." Pray one more time, and then we're going to close with a song. So I'd like to invite the worship people to come here and join me. Pray once more. Father, we are full of joy and thankfulness, full of reverence and awe. We simply acknowledge that you, Christ, has secured our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit regenerating us. Thank you, Lord, for the desire to repent, to turn from our sin, to place our faith, our trust in Christ and Him alone. Lord, thank you for the complete work of salvation. There's nothing we can add to it. Thank you for the freedom that Christ gives us, the freedom to follow after you, to pick up the cross. What an honor it is to follow Jesus. Lord, grow us and lead us. As we bring this time to a close, Lord, we ask that in us, let us be mindful. Let us be aware, Lord, of your Spirit. Let us be thankful. Lord, just fill us and lead us. And between now and, Lord, your day, the Lord's day on Easter, Lord, bring us ready. Ready to celebrate that the tomb is empty. We look forward to that day. Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.